So I'm reading from, this is way too different, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today. Some of you guys know the song. I don't know if it's the Papa's. Many pastors have preached through this passage. Usually they stop about halfway through because it's not so dark as when you finish the whole thing. I'm not going to finish halfway through. And today I'm actually going to be reading from the Message. And the reason I'm reading from the Message, I read through about 5 different versions of this. But I think that Eugene Peterson really catches the tone of Solomon in here. You see, Solomon was the wisest guy in the world. He was this mighty king. He had all the power and all the wealth as well. And we're not catching him at the beginning of his reign, in the beginning of his life. We're catching him when he's a little older, a little wiser. And in this scenario, he's a little fed up. When he's writing this, when he's saying this, it's not all positive. I've heard people always take a positive spin on this, but he's in this really weird place with God where he's got this command from God, he's got this wisdom, he's understanding all this stuff, but at the same time, humankind just keeps like defeating everything. He's just going like, what's going on here, God? Like, what? Aren't these people ever going to get it? And even of himself. God, you've given me all this stuff, and yet I'm still messing up over and over and over again. Even I know it's wrong. And so this is him talking back to God. So I just want you to listen to the words. There's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on earth, a right time for birth and another for death, a right time to plant and another to reap, a right time to kill, another to heal, a right time to destroy, another to construct, a right time to cry and another to laugh, a right time to lament and another to cheer, a right time to make love and another to abstain, a right time to embrace and another to part, a right time to search and another to count your losses, a right time to hold on, another to let go, a right time to rip out and another to mend, a right time to shut up and another to speak up, a right time to love, another to hate, a right time to wage war, another to make peace. But in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a good look at what God has given us to do, busy work mostly. True, God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time, but he's left us in the dark. We can never know what God's up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided there's nothing better to do than to go ahead and have a good time, get the most we can get out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. I've also concluded that whatever God does, that's the way it's going to be, always. No addition, no subtraction. God's done it, and that's it. That's so we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. Whatever was, is, whatever will be, is. That's how it always is with God. I took another good look at what's going on. The very place of judgment, corrupt. The place of righteousness, corrupt. I said to myself, God will judge righteous and wicked. There's a right time for everything, every deed. There's no getting around it. I said to myself regarding the human race, God's testing the lot of us, showing us up as nothing but animals. Humans and animals come to the same end. Humans die, animals die. We all breathe the same air. So there's really no advantage in being human. None. Everything's smoke. We all end up in the same place. We all come from dust. We all end up as dust. Nobody knows for sure that the human spirit rises to heaven or the animal spirit sinks into the earth. So I made up my mind that there's nothing better for us, men and women, than to have a good time in whatever we do. That's our lot. Who knows if there's anything else to life? A little different than it's usually read. But that's it. That's where he's at. Driving home last night, we went to a wedding down south, and long drive back, and pulled off of exit 119, heading back home, and I see a friend of mine pushing his buggy, and he's going full tilt too, man. He's like giving her, and I just thought to myself, well, I'm back home, back to work. Went home, put the kids to bed, I'm on my way back this morning. And here he is again. Pushing the same buggy. But dude had like this big of a bag full of cans. He's going to go cash in. I know this guy's story. I've sat with him many times. You see, he grew up in a home where if you spoke too loud, you were beaten up. If you looked the wrong way, you were beaten up. If you got in a fight at school and you didn't win, you were beaten up. He's a littler guy, and he's had this edge to him where he thinks he has to fight always. He was taken out of his home at an early age. But many of the homes he went into, it was the same thing. Back and forth, back and forth. One home to the next, one home to the next. You see, for him, the season that he's stuck in, and I'll use another version where they say there's a season for mourning, and he's stuck there. He's been mourning since he was about 3 years old. He's constantly in this season of mourning. He's constantly in this fight or flight. In fact, when his friends have passed away, we sat there and talked. He goes, I don't know how to mourn. I don't know how to react when somebody dies or when I have a loss. I don't know what to do. I mimic what other people do. But I don't know how because I've never not felt that. His brother recently passed away. His mom passed away not that long ago. Many of his friends, we've had about 12 that have passed away in the last 6 months. People that he'd see every day, and he just moves on. He just does life over and over. I've seen him in recovery twice. I've seen him clean for 6 months at a time. A completely different human being. Where we could sit down, where we could have those talks, where we could pour out his soul. The last time we had a talk was about 2 weeks ago. And we were standing there in the park. He pulled me aside and says, Corey, can we talk? Yeah, we can talk. And he's just talking to me. He's going like this. And he's talking to me. And he's talking, and he's crying, and he's pouring out his heart. And I look down at his finger, and I can see the bone. Because he's picked all the way down to his bone. You see, with some of the drugs, when you do them, you see bugs in you. You see things, and you start itching and scratching because you need to get it out. You need to get it out of your body. It's got to leave. It's got to leave. When you feel pain, when you feel sorrow, when you feel those emotions that we all learn to deal with, you got to get out. Got to get out. If I do this, I'll get it out. He's stuck in this season of mourning. When he was in recovery, you'd see him come out, and it was almost like he gave himself permission to feel the other feelings. It's almost like he gave himself permission to see the other seasons that were available to him and kind of dabble. Dabble here, dabble there. Fell in love. But then back to the old comfort. I'm not much different than he is. No, I'm not a meth addict. No, I don't picket all my stuff. No, I don't push a cart. Whoa, up and down the street. I'm not homeless. But man, do I get stuck? For years, I was stuck in a season where it was everybody else's fault. Where I was being disobedient to God, that's the honest truth. Because he was calling me to something and I wasn't going to. I tried to make it work and fit into my parameters and what I was comfortable with and what I liked. And it wasn't happening because, well, this person did this, and this person did that, and it's that guy's fault, it's that girl's fault. Heidi's fault, it's the kid's fault. I can't do it because gotta do this. And God the entire time's going, hi buddy. I got something for you. Hey buddy. It's your fault. You're not listening. I'm stuck in that season. I was depressed. And I don't really get depressed. I'm pretty even keel. I was mean. I was ornery. It was not fun to be around at home. Because, see, in those seasons, we can only fake it so much, right? I could fake it at work for a certain parameter of time. But when I got home, I didn't have any more. So they got the bear. They got the guy who's, you know, I'm known for not shutting up. And I'd be at home, I wouldn't talk. I'd just sit there. Or grab the remote control, put a show on, because then I could just disappear. Talked to a lady, and she first was sold into the sex trade when she was 12 years old. By her mom. See, her mom had grown up, and that's what you do when you get to be that age, because guys like you, and they'll pay money, and they'll, you can support the family that way. And so, her mom started selling her, and then found out that the guys liked her daughter better than she liked her, so that caused tension between the two of them. It was this constant battle of who was prettier, and who was more liked by the guys, who was more loved. So her mom actually threw her under the bus to the cops when she was about 17, 18 years old, ratted her out for doing some stuff, and she ended up doing time. She got clean in there, came out, went into a recovery program, was clean. She still didn't know, though, what love was really like. She didn't know what male affection could be where there's no strings attached. See, for her, she'd grown up dressing a certain way, and it hurt her, and it was hard for her to change that. It was just kind of ingrained into her. And when she'd go to church or she'd go to wherever, the men would look. And she noticed it. And so when things would get tough, when the tensions would rise, she'd fall back. And those old habits. Since I've been on the streets, I've seen her clean 3 times. I go down 3 times. She came up to me last week. Corey, can you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, I can. And I had to make the conscious effort. Because everything inside of me, every piece of being a dad inside of me, wanted to just put an arm around her and pray for her. But for her, I couldn't do that. She needed to see that as a man, I didn't need to touch her. I could just pray for her in that moment. 2 days later, I saw her getting picked up on the by a guy that's probably twice my age. The company truck. What do we do with all this? Here's one step. Everybody stand up. Stand up. Take a look around. Sit down. Do that 20 more times. No, just kidding. Someone that you just looked at is suffering from depression. Somebody that you just looked at was sexually abused as a child. Somebody you just looked at is dealing with addictions right now, today. Somebody that you just looked at probably just lost their job. Somebody that you looked at is unhappy where they're at. Somebody that you looked at has a marriage that might be failing. Someone you just looked at is just so excited because they just got married, and everything's gravy. And all these other people have no idea what they were doing, and we're going to get it right. Especially when it comes to parenting. Yeah. What do we do about that? What's our role as a community, as a body of Christ? Because here's the reality, and here's what I think is so beautiful about what Solomon's saying. He's right in a lot of what he says. I'm not telling you to go get eat, drink, and be merry. And just do your job. But he is right that there's a season for everything. Here's the reality, though. Is in a group, in a church, in a body of Christ, we always have somebody going through one of these seasons. It's not scheduled. Where God says, you know what, Crossroads, I'm just going to have you go through this today. And then next month you'll be all in the same cycle. We'll go be right here. So you guys can all handle it together. Now the reality is that we're all going through different things at different times. And we're all called to pour into one another's lives. We're called to receive grace. We're called to give grace. We're called to receive challenge. We're called to give challenge. But the step that we have to take is we have to say, you know what, I'm going to enter into community like that. Full board. Transparent. Not with the false stuff up. See, that's the beauty of my job. That's why I love what I do. I know for a fact that almost 100% of the time people are lying to me. But they'll be standing there going, I'm not drinking. I'm not drinking water. I didn't grab your water. No, I'm not drinking your water. Yeah, you did. It's in your hand. When I was a pastor in a traditional church, people would come and they'd be lying to me. I'd know they're lying to me. But man, they were good at it. And man, could they put on a face. And man, could they pretend that everything was okay. You see, the drugs hadn't taken over control of their body and that they weren't at the lowest of low points. Most of the people I work with are at the lowest of low. They'd be at points where most of us, if you heard some of the stories of some of these lives, most of us wouldn't be around. I have people who know they're going to overdose. And they've said to me, I go, why do you take it if you know you're going to overdose? They say, well, at least I'm going to die on a high. They don't have what you got. We come here and we say we believe in this book. We say that we believe in this God. What do we do about it? You got people that are around you that are craving love. They're craving for people to pour into their lives. I look at all these young folks, kids, the junior high, high school, young adults, young married. Oh, man, I remember being there. I remember saying all the right things but being scared to death. That first diaper change, man, I came in with two like this and one covering the face off to the tilt so, you know, just in case something came back. Some of you remember that, don't you? Well, some of these guys haven't experienced it yet. I remember when the first guy sat across from me at my desk and said, Pastor Corey, you're not going to believe this about me. I know I got everything together, but I've got a real serious issue with porn addiction. I looked at him, I said, duh. Are you male? Yeah. Is it the 2000s? Yeah. There you go. It's around you everywhere, like it has never been in the history of the world. Is it tearing apart families? Yeah. Tearing apart men? My buddy calls it, He calls it spiritual suicide. It's a reality for us, guys and gals. It's a reality. Alcoholism, it's a reality. Money, it's hard. It costs a lot to live in this city. But we're all in different seasons, different times for a reason. Because God knows that some of us will understand what the person coming from us is talking about. We're that only person that has experienced that, or one of the only people. And when they come to us, we actually have been there and done that. And we have two choices in that moment. We have the choice to say, man, I've been there, I've done that. I have a chance to say to that young man, you know, I've been there, done that, still there, still got to watch it, got all the protections in place, still got to watch it. Or I can say, sucks to be you, man. Let me get you an app for that. I can be real and be vulnerable and say, here's what it did to my marriage. Here's what it did to me as a human being. As I'm sitting across from a guy who's not answering the call, or and he's not entering into ministry like he's supposed to, and I can say, man, here's what happened when I didn't do it. Here's where I went, and here's what I felt. When I'm standing on the street corner, I can actually say to folks, you know what? When I took this job, I used to think drinking alcohol was no big deal. And then I had the first mom pass by me with the beer spilling out of the back of her baby carriage. And I haven't been able to take a drink since. In over a year. It's not that I think it's wrong. I think it's unbiblical. I don't think in the Bible it says anywhere. But I now understand in my role and what I do, I can't go there. Maybe you can, but I can't. Somebody else will be the guy that can come up to that young lady and put his arm around her, and she'll know it's a father-type figure. It's a good, healthy, safe place. But I'm part of the street. I can't be that guy. I need to help find that guy. But I can't be that guy. I'm the one that's got to sit there as guys have heroin needles hanging out of their arms. As a 40-year-old's got a 15-year-old girl that's been sleeping in the same tent as him. And everything inside of me wants to take that and dive it a little bit deeper. That's not going to do anything for those two. So later on, I get her in touch with MCFD and Cyrus Center and try to get her a bed. Him, I try to get off the street. But in that moment, if I react, I've lost everything and every chance of ever speaking to their lives because I'm part of the street. What's your reality? What is your call? What is God putting on your life? Because every single one of us has it, not just the pastors that come up here. I love that I'm not called to do what these guys do right now. Because every Sunday I can come here and I can be filled up by them. And I can go do what I need to do. What is it that you need to be doing? What are the things in your life that you need to throw up to God? What are the seasons that you're holding on to that you're stuck in that you need to say, God, take this from me? God, it's yours. God, I need your help. God, I need to deal with this now. So that I can do what you want me to do. When we become a Christian, when we give our lives to the Lord, we agree that life is eternal. We believe, and he fights us here, so Solomon, suck it up, because you're already living it. We believe we're going to heaven. If we're going to heaven, if life is eternal, and we only got so much time down here, you got time for your bucket list later. Find the things that fill you up. Find the things that God needs to put into your life to energize you to bring you life. That might mean vacation. I'm not saying don't go on vacation. I'm not saying don't take breaks, because you've got to do that. Sabbath is huge in here. Mentioned a couple times. Might want to listen to it. But real Sabbath. Real rest. There's a season for that too. We do not have time as Christians to be disobedient to God. Read the book of Samuel. See how that ends. For a lot of guys. Read the whole Testament. See how that goes. We don't have time to be disobedient. We have time to be obedient. We have time to build relationships. We have time to be in community. We have time to do this stuff. We have time to commune with God. We have time to pray to him in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening. We have time to worship. We have that time. In these seasons, we make the decision whether we're going to do it or not. We make the decision of what's important and what's our priorities. So the beauty of having a guy like me come in off the street who's not employed here is I can say these things and he ain't going to fire me. So, I mean, I invite me back, but he ain't going to fire me. So I'm going to give you the challenge that I give myself. And we're going to leave it there. I'm going to pray and these guys are going to play. What do you got that's getting between you and God? What season are you in right now? And is it okay for you to stay there? And it might be. Or is it time to move on? And most importantly, what is God calling you to do? Let me be blunt about that part. My biggest calling in life, and I went through 2 years of hardcore discovery on this, and it gave me the most freedom, is not the street. It's to pour into my wife and my kids. I had a man who, it's funny because I was very anti-Pentecostal anything for years. And so then I ended up getting this Pentecostal mentor. And we were at the end of this, I went to Arrow Leadership, we're in the end of it, and he comes, he's like, Corey, I got a word for you, I'm going to commission you with it. And he says, Corey, the word is king. I'm like, yeah, boy. He goes, no, not that kind of king. He said, you're going to relate more to Solomon, or actually to David than Solomon. I go, oh, okay. He said, here's the deal. Your children will do more for the kingdom of God than you will ever do. Your children will do more for the kingdom of God than you will ever do, and your job is to pour into them and to build them up so they can do what they were called to do. That's my call. And everything I do in life, I use that as my filter. I say, if I'm telling my kids that if God puts something on your heart, you're supposed to do it no matter what the circumstances or consequences may be, you do it, I best live up to that. Which is why I went into street ministry. Let's pray.